This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala man bu'itha rahmatan lil alamin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin by thanking and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we beseech Him to shower our beloved messenger with compliments and salutations, and upon his family and his companions and all those who follow his tradition until the end of time. May Allah make us of those who follow the way of the messenger. We are continuing in our study, in our light study, in our reading of the book Ash-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya, the description of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as compiled by the scholar of hadith Imam al-Tirmidhi. And the last time we met, which was in the beginning of November, which feels like a while ago, we covered chapter 33, which was the chapter that discusses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's fragrance and the oils that he would apply to smell good. We talked about that as well as a few other issues and chapters preceding that. So to carry on where we left off, the next chapter in the book is chapter number 34, Babu Kayfa Kana Kalamu Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the chapter which discusses how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to speak. How is his manner of speaking? And so we'll begin inshallah ta'ala with the narrations in this chapter. And there are three narrations that Imam al-Tirmidhi mentioned under this chapter heading that describe how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke. We'll mention the first two out of the three. حدثنا حميد قال حدثنا حميد بن الأسود عن أسامة بن زيد عن الزهري عن عروة عن عائشة قالت ما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسرد سردكم هذا ولكنه كان يتكلم بكلام بين فصل يحفظه من جلس إليه. The first narration is on the authority of Urwa, who narrates from his aunt Aisha. And Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not used to speak in the same manner that many of you are speaking. She's addressing the people around her. Sardakum, meaning the pace and the way that you are speaking and saying words and the speed and pace. That's not how the Messenger of Allah would communicate, would speak. But rather he used to speak with speech that was clear and paced, consistent in pace. Whoever was sitting with him, يَحْفَظُهُ مَنْ جَلَسَ إِلَيْهِ, whoever was sitting with him would be able to understand and memorize his words. So she says that the Prophet ﷺ would not speak in a fast manner the way many of you are speaking, but rather he was careful to speak in a paced, clear manner, such that whoever was sitting around the Messenger of Allah would be able to حفظ, would be able to memorize it. And this is an authentic narration. It's recorded in many of the books of hadith. And we can learn many important things from this. First of all, we understand how the Prophet communicated, how he spoke. When it comes to speech and communication, you know, that's one of the biggest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have. And it's one of the things that makes us very unique and special as human beings. That's why in the beginning of Surah Ar-Rahman, which is a chapter of the Qur'an that many people enjoy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ar-Rahman, Allah began the chapter by mentioning His name, Allah the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, Ar-Rahman. عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ, Allah taught the Qur'an. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ, created the human being. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانَ, after creating the human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He taught the human being bayan. And bayan is communication. It's a manner of communicating. It's a way of expressing yourself. And it's actually one of the greatest blessings that the human being has, to be able to express yourself and communicate with those around you. I mean, just imagine how challenging it would be if you couldn't speak with those around you. And some people are tested by Allah with that condition. They cannot speak. It's very difficult. For many of us, it would be very scary to imagine that. So this is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now with great blessings come great responsibilities. With great blessings come great responsibility. And so for al-bayan, for communication and clarity of communication and speech and even non-verbal communication, which is a big part of communication, comes a big responsibility to make sure that you are communicating what is best in the best manner. Communicating something that is good in a way that is positive. Those are two elements. Somebody could say something good, but they say it very fast, you know? Sometimes I have that problem too. Sometimes you speak very fast. And people get frustrated sometimes with a person who speaks too fast. It's a problem. If I speak too fast, forgive me. One time somebody came after Jumu'ah and said, "I don't remember anything from the khutbah. You spoke too fast." I'm so sorry. I apologize. The opposite is also can be frustrating. Imagine someone who speaks very slowly. You'd fall asleep. But the Prophet ﷺ was moderate in speech. يَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلَامٍ بَيِّنٍ فَصْلٍ. His speech was clear, bayyin, and fasl. It was very constant, consistent in its pace. Paced speech. And so that is a very important aspect of how to communicate. They say there is an art to communication. They say communication is an art, not a science. One of my favorite programs that we had at this masjid was in this room by one of the local imams. It was called The Art of Communication. Anybody remember that or was here for that program? You can look up the video in the IOC video library. Really wonderful and an important topic. An important topic. So many of our conflicts happen because we're not communicating appropriately, or we're not communicating in the way that the other person needs us to for there to be understanding. So communication, bayan, is a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Great gifts come with great responsibility. We should treat these blessings of Allah with care. Protect the ni'mah of communication. How so? By saying that which is good. Protect that blessing upon you by saying that which is good. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir, falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut." If you want to perfect your belief in Allah in the last day, say something good, or just stay quiet. Or just stay quiet. If I can't think of something good to say, don't say anything at all. I gotta say something. No, you don't got to say anything. Either say something good or don't say anything at all. The Prophet ﷺ was not someone who spoke a lot. Kathratul kalam. He wouldn't speak a lot, non-stop from morning till night. No. The Prophet, actually his words were quite concise. But when he spoke, they were words that carried a lot of meaning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in an amazing hadith, he told the companion Mu'adh. Yeah, I believe it was Mu'adh, the companion Mu'adh, and he said to him, "Shall I not inform you? لا أنبئك برأس الأمر. Shall I not inform you of the head of all affairs?" قال بلى يا رسول الله. Please. قال رأس الأمر الإسلام. The most important of all of your affairs, the most important thing in your life is Islam, is your submission to your Creator. وَعَمُودُهُ الصَّلَاةِ. And the pillar that holds up that head, that holds up that important aspect of your life, is your salah. If you analyze that in the other direction, if there is no pillar, then the structure at the top will collapse. So without salah, our Islam will deteriorate. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَذِرْوَةُ سَلَامِهِ الْجِهَادِ. And you know, the camel has a hump. And it's a very prominent part of the camel. At the top, it sticks up. The Prophet said, you know, he used that as a metaphor. The prominent part of your religion is jihad, is to sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice and struggle for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jihad comes in many different forms. And then he said to him, He said to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, to be very careful about his tongue. He actually pulled his tongue and he held it. And he said, be very careful about this. And Mu'adh was surprised. Mu'adh was surprised. And he said, are we going to be held accountable for what we say? It's just words. It's just words. I didn't do anything. I just said something. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he made a statement which is difficult to translate, but it's a statement of wonder. Oh, Mu'adh, thakilatka ummuk, he said. What are you talking about, Mu'adh? Wa hal yakubbu an-nasu ala wujuhihim fi an-nar illa hasa'id al-sinatihim? Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet said, and is there anything other than what will cause some people to be taken to the hellfire on their face other than what their tongues have said? The Prophet ﷺ became very serious, meaning Rasulullah was saying, it's possible that somebody could be punished in the hellfire for just words. Everything is recorded. So communication and the words that we use and how we communicate and what we say is extremely important. It's a big responsibility. Some people think, you just said something, no big deal. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you know, وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. There are some things people say, no big deal. But Allah says, there are some things you take lightly, no big deal. But actually, it's very serious with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the idea is that the believer should be careful about what they say and how they say it. It's not only about what you say, but it's also about how you say it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is this description that we're reading? Let's go back to the hadith. Kalam bayyin fasil yahfazuhu man jalasa ilayh. This is describing how he spoke. Because some people may say something correct, but it's actually hurtful the way they said it. I didn't say anything wrong. You didn't say anything wrong, but you said it in a very wrong way. So they said part of the art of communication is to understand it's not always about what you say, but it's also about how you say it. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ spoke in a manner that was clear and well-paced. What's interesting at the end of the narration, يَحْفَظُهُ مَنْ جَلَسَ إِلَيْهِ. The Prophet ﷺ spoke in a way, not only in a manner that could be comprehended by those around him, but also in a manner such that those around him can memorize it as well. And that means that his words were few in number. And also, the Prophet ﷺ did not speak in a way that was so complex and difficult to understand. Sometimes people speak in a manner that is so loaded that you have to keep a dictionary to understand what they're saying. Some people are just like that. They have a very rich vocabulary. But the Prophet ﷺ was speaking in a manner that everyone around him could relate to and understand. Those that had a rich vocabulary would be impressed by the words of the Prophet ﷺ, and those that had a very basic vocabulary, they could understand the Prophet ﷺ. So sometimes you read these books of hadith that we have, and you're like, man, these people memorized this. They memorized it. You know, for example, in the next chapter, we'll see a hadith of something the Prophet ﷺ said. And the person narrating this narration heard the Prophet say that, and he memorized it. Was it written? Yes, sometimes it was written. But the main method of preservation was oral transmission and preservation. So the Prophet ﷺ spoke in a way that the Sahaba could memorize that. And of course, their memory was stronger than most people today because they had less pollutants. There were less things polluting, not carbon, and those pollutions too were fewer, but also societal pollutions and distractions which fill up our brains and our hearts. The less things you're exposed to, the stronger your memory is. And that's why until today, if you go to some places in the world where people live in very remote areas, they have very strong memory. They have very strong memory. So one of our teachers studied in a town in Mauritania, and he said there was no mushaf in the masjid. There was no physical copy of the Qur'an in the masjid. which may seem shocking. It's like, I go in the masjid, I want to read some Qur'an. Well, there were people reading Qur'an there, but not from a physical mushaf. And they said, well, everybody here memorized Qur'an, so we don't need a physical copy. Everyone's just reading from their memory. So that's a reality in many places. I had classmates that from Mali, you know, we had a text that we had memorized. They would read it once and then close the book and recite it. They would just read it one time and they would memorize it. And I was like, come on, man, like, give me a break here. I'm trying to, got to do this like 200 times to, you know. Give us a chance here, brother. But, you know, subhanAllah, some people, their mind is very clear. It's not full of a lot of gunk that we have from all the years of useless TV that we watched. So, يَحْفَظُهُ مَنْ جَلَتْ. So the Sahaba memorized. Not only were their minds clear, but also the Prophet spoke in a manner that allowed them to memorize. So somebody came the other day, and they said, oh, this person, Abu Huraira, there's no way he could have memorized all of these narrations in such a short time. Actually, no, it is possible. It is possible. People memorize all of Bukhari and Muslim in 6 months. I met someone. So, yeah, relax with, you know, that's a very ignorant statement. But so not only were they keen on memorizing, but also the Prophet facilitated that with his speech. We also learn from this the excellence of education and teaching. If you want to teach someone and you want to educate, regardless of who the audience is, then don't overload with too many words. The lessons of the Prophet were brief. Maybe on that note, we will keep tonight brief, inshallah, in following that sunnah. The lessons of the Messenger were brief because that helps with retention. So when you want to teach your child, or when you want to teach your sibling or someone else, keep that in mind, that the Prophet ﷺ's messages were concise and easy to memorize. The next hadith. قال حدثنا محمد بن يحيى قال حدثنا أبو قتيبة سلم بن قتيبة عن عبد الله بن المثنى عن ثمامة عن أنس بن مالك قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعيد الكلمة ثلاثا لتعقل عنه. So this narration, this is the second narration in the chapter, and it is a hadith narrated to us on the authority of Anas ibn Malik. And it is also an authentic narration, which is mentioned in many of the books of hadith. And in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is described as the following. Anas radiallahu anhu says that the Messenger of Allah used to repeat certain words or phrases three times. The Messenger of Allah would repeat a word or kalima. In Arabic, the word kalima can sometimes refer to word or it can refer to a phrase. Can refer to a phrase. That he would repeat a word or a phrase three times. This was very often in his manners. Not always, but sometimes. In this particular narration, Anas ibn Malik says, لِتُعْقَلَ عَنْهُ. So that it would be understood, comprehended. But there are other narrations which describe this repetition of the Prophet ﷺ without that specific detail. And so the ulama said, why did the Prophet ﷺ repeat certain things three times? They said, either so that it would be understood. So that it would be understood. He would repeat something so that the listener can understand it. Sometimes you hear something the first time, you're like, Then you hear it the second time, yeah, okay. The third time, okay, I got it. Makes sense. Yes, I got that. You need to hear that repetition. Other times the Prophet ﷺ would repeat something, even though it was very clear, so that it would be memorized. So that the listener would retain it. And if you want to memorize something, there is a magic element, there is a secret that I will give you. That if you get this, you will be able to memorize anything. You guys ready? You sure? This is very valuable. Maybe we should cover the microphone so that people on the internet don't know our secret. It is repetition. That's the only way to memorize. People always say, how do I memorize? How do I? There's got to be some special technique. There's got to be some new way. Repetition. Repeat. Why do you have that same old song stuck in your head? Because you heard it so many times. You know, whatever, there's something stuck in your memory, it's because it was repeated over and over. So the Prophet would repeat something so that it would be retained, memorized. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, another reason, would repeat to get attention. To get attention. So in one of the narrations, for example, we mentioned earlier Mu'adh, right? Radiallahu anhu. In one of the narrations, the Prophet said, Ya Mu'adh. He said, Yes, O Rasulullah. The Messenger of Allah said again, Ya Mu'adh. He's there. Yes, O Messenger of Allah. Ya Mu'adh. He called him three times. Okay, this must be really serious. I'm here. So now the listener is really paying attention. So sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would repeat things to really get the attention of the listener. So different reasons. There's a very interesting, kind of makes me laugh a little bit. There's a hadith of or a narration of Umar. This happened after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. While Umar was the Khalifa. So another Sahabi whose name was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari came from where? Anybody know? Came from Yemen. So he came and he went to the house of Umar ibn Khattab. He was a Sahabi, but he had gone to Yemen. So he came to the house of Umar ibn Khattab and he knocked on the door. He said, Assalamu alaikum, I am so and so. Umar didn't answer, so he knocked again. Assalamu alaikum, I am so and so. No answer. Third time, Assalamu alaikum, I am so and so. Umar didn't answer, so he left. He left. So then Umar came to the door, and he opened the door, he saw him leaving. He said, Hey, come back here, where are you going? What are you knock and then you leave? What are you doing? He got upset with him. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, I am only doing what the Messenger of Allah taught. He said, What do you mean? What are you talking about? He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah say that when you seek permission to enter someone's home, then seek permission three times. If after the third time permission is not granted, leave. Don't just sit there. Oh, eventually they'll open, don't worry. Just take a seat, we'll stick around. No, you seek permission three times, then you leave. You don't know. It's possible they didn't hear, but it's also possible they don't want you around at that time. So stop making it awkward for people. If three times, get the message, Ma'asalama, go, come back another time. So Abu Musa is saying, I'm only practicing the sunnah, I'm doing what the Messenger taught. Umar is like, where did you get this from? Umar did not know this narration of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, it's not that he's saying Abu Musa is a liar. Absolutely not. The Sahaba are all trustworthy. But Umar is amazed. He lived with the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca and in Medina. And he spent all of these years and he is the Khalifa. So many times he interacted with the Prophet ﷺ. This is such a basic etiquette. How could he not know it? So he said to Abu Musa, he said, you need to prove to me this is a narration of the Prophet ﷺ. Not because he's criticizing Abu Musa for being a liar, but maybe Abu Musa made a mistake. Maybe he's confusing things, maybe he wants to be sure. So Abu Musa said, fine, no problem, come with me. So they went to another Sahabi, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. And he said to him, can you verify this teaching of the Messenger to Umar? And so Abu Sa'id al-Khudri told Umar, you know, O Khalifa, like, calm down, you're making it hard on this guy. What he is telling you is true. It is in fact. And Umar said, I don't want to make it hard on him, I just want to be sure of the teaching of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So many things we learn from this hadith, really, honestly. But how is it related to our topic? That one of the ways that the Prophet would repeat three times is when seeking permission. So when Anas ibn Malik says, كان رسول الله يعيد الكلمة ثلاثا. Sometimes it's so that it would be understood, so that it would be memorized, retained, to get attention of the listener. And also, في مقام الاستئذان, when seeking permission to enter. There is an adab, there is an etiquette. And this deen, this religion is perfect. It hasn't left any aspect of our life except that it gave us a etiquette and a manner of carrying out that activity. So there's one more hadith in this chapter, but it's relatively long, and I'm not going to mention it because it is the chain of narration is very weak. Da'if jiddan, it's very weak. So we're going to skip it. And it mentions some descriptions of how the Prophet ﷺ would speak. So from what we noticed from these narrations and others, we know that the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't talk very fast. His speech was not very fast, no, nor was it very slow, but it was very moderate and paced. It was a good pace. Also, we know that the Messenger of Allah spoke clearly. Are you translating, Yata? He would speak clearly so that the listener would understand what exactly the Prophet ﷺ is saying. The Prophet ﷺ would enunciate each word. He would pronounce each word fully. The Prophet ﷺ would speak in a manner such that those around him would be able to memorize his words. And the Prophet ﷺ would speak in a way where those listening would understand him correctly. He wouldn't mince his words. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, his speech flowed. It flowed. It was not choppy or inconsistent, but his speech flowed in a gentle and easy to listen manner. And the Prophet ﷺ also would often repeat, many of what he said several times. Any questions on speaking before we move on to the next chapter? Good. So the next chapter is how the Prophet ﷺ would... Well, I got to be careful how we translate this. In Arabic, the title is بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي ضَحِكِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The chapter that talks about how the Prophet would do ضحك. What does ضحك in Arabic mean? Laughing? Are you sure? Maybe like funny. Maybe something funny? So ضحك is a word that can refer to one of two things. Huh? ضحك can refer to laughing out loud, or it can refer to smiling. Now smiling, in English, you have a smile and you have a laugh. A laugh has a sound. So in Arabic, when you say the word ضحك, it can either mean a laugh, like ha ha ha, laugh, or it can be a smile without any sound. There is also a word that refers to smiling too, ibtisam, al-ibtisam. Or there's many other words. We'll mention some of them. But why am I mentioning that here? Because the laughing with the sound, they call it qahqaha. And they say the Prophet ﷺ never did this. Never laughed out loud with a noise. So they say each time the word dhahik is mentioned, it means a smile. A big smile. Doesn't refer to the out loud laughter. Now, is it sinful to laugh out loud? Is it sinful to laugh out loud? It could be. It could be. The default is that it's not sinful. As long as the person is not, you know, mubalagha, too much. But it could lead someone to, you know, be doing something in a manner that is problematic. But what they say that the highest level of adab, of etiquette, is not to laugh out loud. Again, it's a high standard of character and of morals. Now that doesn't mean that you should be the opposite, you should be grumpy. If somebody says, I like to laugh, I'm someone that laughs easily. Some people, you don't even need to say anything. You just look at them a funny way, they start laughing. There's some people are like that. That's not bad or wrong, but it's something we also have to be careful about. Why? Because the Prophet also said in a narration that too much excessive laughter can kill the heart. Can kill the heart. Meaning, if a person is always laughing so much, excessive laughter, then what happens? They never take anything seriously. Don't take anything, everything's a joke. And that's a problem. The Prophet ﷺ was happy and was joking and would smile, but also sometimes the Prophet would be serious. You can't be productive in life if everything is just a big joke. There are times that require and necessitate you to be serious. And so excessive laughter is something that needs to be controlled. But if a person is laughing to something that is not sinful or bad, that is not sinful. But because the Prophet, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exemplifies the highest possible standard of character, the excellence and the perfection of his character was such that out loud laughing was not part of his nature. Even though he was always regularly seen smiling. So now that we just made that distinction, it helps us kind of understand. There are several hadith in this chapter. I don't think we will read all of them, but there are several hadith in this chapter. The first one, عن جابر بن سمرة قال كان في ساقي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حموشة وكان لا يضحك إلا تبسما فكنت إذا نظرت إليه قلت أكحل العينين وليس بأكحل. Now this narration is one that has weakness in it, in the chain of narration, the weakness is not great or strong, such that it should not be mentioned. But this hadith on the authority of Jabir ibn Samura, among several things that he mentions, the way it's related to the chapters, he said, وَكَانَ لَا يَضْحَكُ إِلَّا تَبَسُّمًا, that the manner of dhahik of the Prophet ﷺ was always in the form of smiling. And he makes a description of the Prophet ﷺ's calves and also his the dark lining of his eyelashes and eyelid. In the next narration, which also has some weakness, حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال أخبرنا ابن لهيعة عن عبيد الله بن المغيرة عن عبد الله بن الحارث أنه قال ما رأيت أحدا أكثر تبسما من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. In this hadith, which also has some weakness, the narrator Ibn Lahi'a is someone who is a weak narrator. They says in this narration, I never saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I never saw anyone smile more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning he was, the default was that he would be in a state of smiling. The next narration, which is sound, which is Hasan, on the narration of Abdullah ibn al-Harith, قال ما كان ضحك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا تبسما. So we have the same meaning affirmed in more authentic narrations. So we accept that meaning, even though the previous narrations had some weakness in their chain. But he says the Prophet did not do ضحك, would not, his manner of laughing was with a smile, without, not in an audible manner, that he would smile. Now sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would be described as smiling, and sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would be seen smiling so much, until they would say, you would see نواجذه, until you would see his back teeth, meaning it was a broad smile. And there are a few narrations that mention that the Prophet ﷺ smiled that much, meaning it was really something that made him smile very much. Somebody said something, they said that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he smiled about something related to the dunya, his smile was normal. But when it was something that amazed him in the hereafter, he would smile so much that his back teeth showed. Is this correct? Well, if you study the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you'll find that this is not factually correct. This is not factually correct. And the proof of that is an authentic narration that has to do with dunya matter that made the Prophet ﷺ smile so much. What hadith is that? Amazing hadith. A man came into the masjid, came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, halakt, I'm destroyed. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I'm destroyed, I've destroyed myself, I'm doomed. So the Prophet ﷺ said, what happened? He said, I had intercourse with my spouse, with my wife during the day, in Ramadan, while fasting, which is something you're supposed to abstain from. He said, I did it. During the day of Ramadan while I'm fasting, I'm doomed, I'm destroyed. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, well, there is a way that you can expiate this. There is a way that you can expiate this. So when a person does that, there is an expiation, there is something you have to do to make up for that. Which is what? Well, it's three things in order. The first of which is you free a slave or a servant. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you can expiate this by freeing someone who is in indentured servitude. So the man struck his neck and he said, you won't find any servant who is more in servitude than this one here. Who am I going to free? I'm nobody. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, then you can, you fast for 60 consecutive days. This is a very serious, difficult expiation. 60 consecutive days, 2 months. You fast 2 months in a row. The man said, وَمَا أَوْقَعَنِي إِلَّا الصِّيَامِ The man said to the Prophet, the whole reason I'm here is because I couldn't handle fasting. Now you want me to fast 2 months in a row? I'm going to die. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, then feed some needy people. The man said, you won't find بَيْنَ لَا بَتَيْهَا. He said, you won't find between these two mountainous areas anyone more poor and in need of food than me and my family. Who do you want me to feed? So the Prophet ﷺ was amazed with this guy. So he smiled so much until his back teeth showed. What am I going to do with this guy? So the Prophet gave him food. And he said, here, this is a gift for you. Take this food and feed your family. That's your expectation. Go. That's your expiation. Feed your family. They are the most in need. Yeah, and the man was, you know, so it was funny how he got himself into such a conundrum. And each time the Prophet tells him to do something, he's like, I can't do it. And so the Prophet smiled so much at his wondrous, strange situation. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled, and this had nothing to do with the akhirah, this was a dunya matter. Tayyib, the next hadith in the chapter is an amazing hadith. And there are two hadith mentioned in this chapter. We'll mention, even though they are separated by two narrations, but we'll mention these two together because they are related. And they refer to one of the times when the Prophet ﷺ You have to leave? Waleed? Are you in a rush? Okay. Assalamu alaikum. If you can stay for 5 minutes. If you're in a rush, you can go. These two narrations are amazing because they refer to the last person to leave the hellfire and go to paradise. We mentioned in the class earlier that when it comes to Jannah, paradise, whoever enters it will never leave. That is a promise from Allah. As for the hellfire, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ Allah protect us all from the hellfire. Some people will enter the hellfire for an X amount of time and then they will be removed. And then they will be removed from it. And some believers will be punished in the hellfire for a period of time. Allah knows how long. So that's the Jannah, people enter it, they never leave. The hellfire, some people enter it and they will leave. And that's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the reward is eternal. So in this first narration, عن أبي ذر قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم Abu Dharr narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, and this is an authentic hadith, صحيح, إني لأعلم أول رجل يدخل الجنة وآخر رجل يخرج من النار. يؤتى بالرجل يوم القيامة فيقال أعرضوا عليه صغار ذنوبه ويخبأ عنه كبارها فيقال له عملت يوم كذا وكذا كذا وهو مقر لا ينكر وهو مشفق من كبارها فيقال أعطوه مكان كل سيئة عملها حسنة فيقول إن لي ذنوبا لا أراها هنا قال أبو ذر فلقد رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ضحك حتى بدت نواجذه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I know the first person to enter paradise, and I know of the last person who will enter paradise. The last person who will enter paradise is a person who will رجل يخرج من النار. Is this man who will be extracted from the hellfire. This is someone who was sent to the hellfire for an X amount of time. Allahu A'lam, how long? Hundreds of years, thousands of years, Allah knows. What is time in the hereafter? It doesn't end. So he will be pulled out of the hellfire. Allah protect us from ever going in the hellfire, even for the tiniest of moments. Even for the slightest of moments, Allah protect us from that. But this is a man who will be extracted from the hellfire and will be brought. And it will be said, bring forth and display in front of him the smallest of the most minor of his sins, and conceal from him the most major and serious of his sins. And so it will be presented before him, and he will be said, it will be said to him, do you remember on such a day you did such and such? وَهُوَ لَا يُنْكِرْ. And this person, مُقِرٌ لَا يُنْكِرْ. He admits. He can't deny. The proof is in front of you. No one can deny anything on the Day of Judgment. He admits it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite mercy, how merciful is Allah? How generous is Allah? Allah will say, replace for each one of his poor choices and sins a good deed. So the man will say, إِنَّ لِي ذُنُوبًا لَا أَرَاهَا هَهُنَا. He knows, he says, wait a minute, I've got more sins than this. I've got some bigger ones, I don't see them here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him and replaced the sins with good deeds. And he's like, wait a minute, hold on, there's more sins. It's concealed. Allah didn't bring it out in front of him at that time. So Abu Dharr said, فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ. Abu Dharr said, I looked at the Messenger of Allah and he smiled so much I could see his back teeth. Amazed at the generosity and the mercy of Allah, and amazed at the human being. How the human being says things, and if they are left to their own devices, they'll get themselves in a lot of trouble. Allah is forgiving you, and he says, wait, there's more sins. Subhanallah. There is another hadith that is very similar to this, about the same guy. How do we know it's the same person? The ulama said, there is another narration that says, the last person to be extracted from the hellfire. And it's talking about a specific individual, the last, meaning it's got to be one person. So both narrations are talking about the same person. So look at this hadith. In this hadith, an Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and the hadith is sahih, it is authentic. An Abdullah ibn Mas'ud قال, قال رسول الله, إني لأعرف آخر أهل النار خروجا رجل يخرج منها زحفا, الله أكبر, فيقال له انطلق فادخل الجنة. قال فيذهب ليدخل الجنة فيجد الناس قد أخذوا المنازل, فيرجع فيقول يا ربي قد أخذ الناس المنازل. فيقال له أتذكر الزمان الذي كنت فيه؟ فيقول نعم. قال فيقال له تمنى. قال فيتمنى. فيقال له فإن لك الذي تمنيت وعشرة أضعاف الدنيا. قال فيقول أتسخر بي وأنت الملك؟ قال فلقد رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ضحك حتى بدت نواجذه. In this hadith on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I know the last person who will come out of the hellfire. The last person. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا زَحْفًا. He will come out crawling. Can't even imagine what that punishment is. Allah protect us and save us from it. Comes out crawling. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ. It will be said to him, go. Go into Jannah. So he will enter into Jannah and see that everybody is established and settled in their dwellings in Jannah. He looks around everywhere, he sees people are fully settled. They've been there, Allahu A'lam, how long? Thousands of years, hundreds, Allahu A'lam, how long? So he will come back and say, oh Allah, everybody has taken all the places to be. There's no room for me, where do I go? There's no space for me, I don't find a place for me. Every place I go to, somebody is there, settled, comfortable. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you remember the previous time that you lived in? He said, yes. Allah said, wish for whatever you wish, whatever you want to wish for. Whatever you desire. What do you really wish for? What do you dream about? Tamanna. So the man imagines and wishes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, فَإِنَّ لَكَ الَّذِي تَمَنَّيْتَ. Whatever you wished for, you will have it. And 10 times whatever is in dunya. عَشَرَةَ أَضْعَافِ الدُّنْيَا. Whatever is in this dunya, not just in our little bubble of dunya, الدُّنْيَا. Whatever is in it, times 10, in addition to whatever you wished for, is what you will have. And this is the last person to enter Jannah. This is the person who has the last place in Jannah. So imagine the people that are in the middle of Jannah. We can't imagine. Imagine the people that are al-firdaus al-a'la min al-jannah, the highest level of Jannah. Imagine the people that are entered into Jannah bighayri hisab, no accountability. Straight, day of judgment begins, not accountability. Go straight to Jannah. You can't even imagine. If this is the lowest, last person, least virtuous person in Jannah, they had to spend the maximum amount of time in the hellfire, then we can't even imagine what is above that. And just that, the wonder and amazement of that. And the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled so much that his back teeth were showing. I think we will stop there for tonight, inshaAllah tabaraka wa ta'ala. We noticed from this that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana bashushan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not someone who was very grumpy. You know, one of our teachers, they said that some people are very stingy with their smile, as if their teeth are awra. See, one of our teachers, he said, some people, you'd think their teeth are awra. What's wrong with you? But he said the Prophet ﷺ would smile, and was regularly seen smiling. And the Prophet ﷺ said that it is sadaqah, to smile in front of your fellow believer is an act of charity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adorn and beautify us with the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from his sunnah and his teachings. And may Allah make us of those who follow the way of the messenger. May Allah make us of those who are with the messenger in his company in the highest levels of Jannah, and drink from his hand a drink after which we will never experience thirst. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakumullahu khairan. If anybody has any questions, we can take them. Our next gathering together, inshallah, will be the first Friday of January, which is in just 2 weeks. So January 4th. And Jazakumullahu khairan. So any questions other than that one? You had your hand up? Allahu a'lam. But inshallah, 2 weeks, January 4th, we'll have time together. Yes. Allahu a'lam. Perhaps. Allahu a'lam. Perhaps. But in essence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had showed him that he is forgiven. That he is going to, you know, be forgiven. So the fact that he's still thinking about that, and it's amazing, it's wondrous. I just realized, I don't think we mentioned it. The second hadith, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the man, wish for anything you wish for, and you will have 10 times what is in dunya, the man said, أَتَسْخَرُ بِي وَأَنْتَ الْمَلِكِ. Allah, are you mocking me, Allah, and you are the King of Kings? You don't need to mock me, Allah. You're the Antal Malik. You don't need to make fun. I'm little measly me. That's how shocked this person is. All of that is for me in Jannah. Me, I just came out of the hellfire, and I have that. And he's so bewildered by that, that am I being made fun of? Am I being mocked? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not mocking him at all. Allah is Al-Kareem Al-Mannan, Al-Rahman Al-Rahim, Dhu Rahmatin Wasi'ah. The mercy of Allah is wasir, is perfect and expansive. Any other? Yes, ma'am. So you had mentioned that Mm-hmm. The Prophet ﷺ said that he will be the first person to be resurrected, and the gates of Jannah will be opened for the Prophet ﷺ. So the gates of Jannah will be opened for the Prophet ﷺ. And Abu Bakr made dua that he would be allowed to enter Jannah from all of its gates. Some people may hear this hadith of the last man to enter Jannah, and they can say, yeah, that's probably me. But that's not the right attitude. We should aspire and seek, you know, fadlullah. We should aspire and seek the bounty of Allah. Aim high. You know, Abu Bakr seeks to be the one who all the gates of Jannah are opened for. Enter from anyone you wish for. So that is, you know, have lofty aspirations and expectations from Allah. Wallahu a'lam. Anything else? Yes. Yes. So in order, the first is freeing a slave. If that's not possible, then fasting 2 months consecutive. If that's not possible, then feeding poor people. But you cannot forego one to the other unless you are incapable of doing it. So some people say, oh, just feed poor people. Hold on a minute. You know, only a person who is not able to fast. Yeah, the Prophet gave him food. The Prophet gave him food and said, do the third one, feed. And who is he going to feed? His family, because they were the poorest people there. They were the most miskeen. Yeah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Yes, ma'am. Allah make us amongst them. Yes. Many ahadith, multiple ahadith. Of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What comes to mind is the famous hadith of Ukasha, but that doesn't. I can't remember if that mentions something specific. Let me look it up, inshallah ta'ala. What exactly? The hadith of Ukasha is the famous hadith where the Prophet said 70,000 people يدخلون الجنة بغير حساب ولا عقاب. 70,000 people enter Jannah without any reckoning or punishment. And so Ukasha said, O Messenger of Allah, make dua that I'm one of them. And so he said, أنت منهم, you're one of them. Then somebody else said, oh, me too, O Messenger of Allah. And he said, سبقك بها عكاشة. Ukasha beat you to the dua of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what is exactly mentioned of those? Allahu a'lam. I need to look back. But there are many narrations. In the Quran, in Surah Ghafir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ يُرْزَقُونَ فِيهَا بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. In Surah Ghafir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever does a righteous deed, whether male or female, and they are a believer with conviction and belief in Allah, then they will have the reward of Jannah. They will be gifted and blessed therein without any reckoning. بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. So it is possible that it is from amal salih. But are there specific deeds that are mentioned? There are. The hadith escaped me at this moment, but let me look it up, inshallah, when we finish here. Yes, you remember something? إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. جزاك الله خيرا وحسن إليك. The ayah in Surah what surah is that in? Which chapter? Is that surah Al? That's not Al Imran. In the Quran, Allah said, "As-sabirun, those that have patience, will be given their reward, meaning the reward of the akhirah, of the hereafter, بِغَيْرِ حِسَاب." Yeah, the sister is asking, "Are there a'mal? Are there specific actions?" Let me look up a collection of hadith. Whoever wishes to depart, they can depart. And whoever wants to stick around until we find the answer, you are free to stick around. Any other questions or comments before we close? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet was angry, the opposite. Yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not usually angry. He wasn't fast to get angry. And Aisha says, مَا غَضِبَ لِنَفْسِهِ قَطْ. The Prophet never got mad for personal reasons. But he would get mad when the rights of Allah were basically not delivered. And there are few narrations, only a handful, it's not often, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is described, إِحْمَرَّ وَجْهُهُ. His face would become red, reddish, from anger. Surah Az-Zumar, ayah number 10. Jazakallahu khairan. It escapes me right now, but one of the elements is thabat, consistency. Iman, amal salih, and consistency upon that until a person dies. That is also one of the means of attaining. No. Jameel. هل في الآية شاهد على أنهم يدخلون الجنة بغير حساب؟ Yes. There is a narration here that of the people that enter Jannah without reckoning, people الَّذِينَ لَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ وَلَا يَكْتَوُونَ, people that don't seek ruqya from others, وَلَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ, and they are not superstitious, وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, so reliance upon Allah. Now that does not mean that ruqya is haram or impermissible. It does not. But it means if somebody does not ask for it and relies solely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through dhikr and dua, then that is a higher moral standing. That is a higher choice. And of the rewards of that perfection of tawakkul, of reliance and trust upon Allah, is entering Jannah without hisab. Oh, there's another way. I just remembered that hadith of Ukasha, 70,000 people from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will enter Jannah without hisab, without reckoning. Somebody could hear this and say, 70,000. What are my chances? Can someone do the statistics? Yes. So somebody could say, 70,000, that's the Sahaba. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, 100,000 people were Muslim. Khalas. What are my chances? I am 1400 years later. But actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says for each one of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants another 70,000. So 70,000 times 70,000. وَفَضْلُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعٌ. You know the ulama, they said when numbers are mentioned, do not limit the reward. And sorry, wait, if you need to go, you can go. Afwan. I asked for 5 minutes, I'm going to keep you for an hour. I just realized you're still here. The number may have significance, but the point is a person shouldn't limit that to that number. Only 70,000 will enter Jannah. No. فَضْلُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعُ. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah is vast. And so, if a believer is righteous and steadfastness upon righteousness and they ask Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like to not respond to the dua of the believer. Allah loves to answer the dua of the believer. So if you ask it for Allah, we expect and hope that Allah will answer your dua. Allahumma adkhil al-jannata bighayri hisab. Wallahu yu'ti, wallahu wasi'un alim. Yeah. You know what we were talking about earlier, for those in the... You know, the hereafter is the jurisdiction of Allah. Alhamdulillah that there is no creation of Allah that sits at the door of Jannah and says, you go in, you don't go in. That's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's jurisdiction. Alhamdulillah, what a blessing, because Allah is the most merciful. الرواية التي مررت بها إخواني قال بل أنتم أصحابي لكن إخواني نعم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said my brethren, you know, and he referred to a generation of people that will come later. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said وددتو, I wish I could see my brethren. So they said, the Sahaba are like, wait a minute, what does that make us? We're here. He said but أنتم أصحابي, you are my companions. But my brethren that I am referring to are those that come after me. They believe in me even though they did not see me. May Allah make us of them. Wallahu alam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.